Well, it's actually quite appropriate. It wasn't planned this way. But we have a really interesting passage of Scripture today from the book of James. Who's been enjoying the book of James? So this is a teaching series, and we finish the book of James today, and then, of course, it's Mother's Day next week. And then I will be talking specifically about the our giving and tithing and actually our wealth with a purpose. With Emma, about a course that we're running through Connect Groups, which will help you. Who'd like to be more financially free? Yes. Who'd like to have financial freedom? So that's coming up. So that'll be a shouldn't it? So that's coming up because we want you to have a blessed life. You know, we don't say your best life outside on the doors for nothing. And so, all right. So I better get moving because time's moving along. But, you know, if we go 5 minutes over today, I think you'll all be okay, won't you? Absolutely. I was saying the point of the book of James is to make the distinction between profession of faith and actual possession of faith. Turn to your neighbour and say, not just profession, possession. So, just a bit of revision. Chapter 1 is mostly about patient, enduring and testing. Who's having a bit of endurance and testing in their life? All right, so we're actually living this right now. The staff are anyway. All right, just a joke. Okay, so chapter 2 is the walk of faith. Prove you have faith through your actions. You will be alive toward others. And you will take risks to accomplish the purposes of God. And it actually talks about Rahab the prostitute, who actually got a total revelation of who the people of God were and transformed her whole life, and she became a member of the house of God. Chapter 3, which I called your tongue assignment. Let's pop that up. Thank you, Conrad. Your tongue assignment is, all right, how did we go this week, people? We had 7 days to complete this. Did I complain or grumble this last 7 days? Is there anyone in the room who did not complain or grumble? Be honest. No one's willing to put their hand up. No. Andrew and I got home over lunchtime and I think we broke the first one pretty quickly. Do I boast about anything at all? Oh dear. Do I gossip or repeat a matter, even a little bit? Do I run somebody down, even a little bit? Do I defend or excuse myself for whatever reason? Do I always affirm other people? Did anyone struggle with this assignment? All of us? Who enjoyed doing it, though? Like, it's a bit of a wake-up call, isn't it, to how we use our tongue? And in James, it talks about this, that the tongue is just like all evil. I mean, sometimes you're better off without it. And it consumes us. It says actually in verse 8 that you can't control it. Chapter 3, 8. You cannot control your tongue. So how do we control our tongue? What's the answer, church? You got to go back to Christ and you got to praise Him. You got to praise Him and you got to be old camel knees and get on your knees and pray. It's the only way to be transformed and get humility into our life with other people. All right, so the thesis of the tongue, according to James, before I get into the real meat today, if you can master your tongue, you can master your whole life. So there's some recapping. Now, we know that James is making the point that faith without works is dead. And that to be a Christian is to take the truths from God's word and lay them on your heart in such a way that every part of you is transformed. I don't know about you, but I need a bit more transforming in my life. That God would transform me, it happens because we have the word of God and we begin or we actually do what it says, even if we've been a Christian a long time and we know what it says. James is that kind of book where it's kind of like, yeah, but you're not doing what's in here. Will you do what's in here? And so there's a really interesting passage, as I was saying, and for the sake of time this morning, I think I'll just read it to you, James 4, 4 to 10. And James 4 and 5 are about how we are as Christians in our world, how we behave in our world, what we should be like. And this is a really interesting start, you adulterers. So I'll talk about this in a second. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? Who thinks that James is pretty upfront with us? He's kind of a straight shooter, and it's known also as the wisdom book, James. I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him, and he gives grace generously. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8 is a cracker. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Who's feeling convicted already? So most of James 4 and 5 is the way we live in our world. And we have widely accepted view in our world today that is something like this. It doesn't really matter how you live your life as long as you are a good person and don't hurt anybody. If it feels good, if it feels right, just do it. And when we have a living faith, does anyone have a living faith here this morning? When we have a living faith, we live in such a way as to do our utmost to please God. Turn to your neighbour and say, we're here to please God. We desire God to smile on us. We know he loves us. We want to prove our love in return. And true love negates how we are feeling. My wife loves it when I serve her. And as a staff, we've just done our love languages. Dr. Gary Chapman. Those of you can look it up on the internet. But anyway, Andrea's love language is she loves to receive her love. The way she likes to be loved is through me serving her, or through our family and people around her serving her. So I don't like vacuuming. I don't like washing my clothes. But because I know that Andrea likes me to do that thing, it's her love language, I got the vacuum cleaner out yesterday and I'm vacuuming the floor. And I wobbled my, just in case, you know, because her love language, I'm going to talk about this more before we finish this morning, her love language is serving. She loves it when I serve it, when I empty the dishwasher. I don't think Jared's ever emptied it in his life, but that's another story. Because it's okay. He fills it up, but yeah, that's right. Who eats all the... No, let's not go there. All right. So I pretty much fill up Andrew's car, you know, check the tyre pressure. And when Sarah was home, I used to do it for her too, because we've got to look after our girls. Otherwise, the car probably wouldn't go. Anyway, the point of the matter is that, and look, this is just, we're getting there this morning, okay? We're warming up. We've had the family talk. Who knows, we need a family talk every now and then. And now we're just going to read the word and allow God's word to penetrate into our lives. And so But when I serve, it's really possible that sparks might fly for me. Some of you are getting that. I'm going to talk about that a bit longer, so a bit later. So when James is getting, what James is getting at is this. Beliefs in themselves are not enough. Look at James 1:25. If you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. And so when you and I look into God's word and we see ourselves there, we see ourselves where? In that situation. When we have a conviction through the Holy Spirit as we read, we will be set free to do what it says. But when we don't, what James is saying is, whom do we love? If we truly desire to be anything like Jesus, who'd like to be a little bit more like Jesus before they go to be with him? No, just me. I'd like to be more like Jesus. It's a journey. If we're going to rise up through the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, and this is what James is saying, it's living and saving faith. And our lifestyle, our words, our actions change because one, our desire is to fulfill the word of God in our lives. Who'd like to fulfill the word of God in their life? Oh, even if we just had that on our tombstone, but most of us get cremated. But anyway, you know, that would be okay, wouldn't it? Not out of duty. Who knows that duty never lasts? But because of our love. So firstly, don't forget who you are. Turn to your neighbour and say, don't forget who you are. See, you have his word so that you don't forget who you are. In his goodness, this is, I hope you've got the right verse here, 118. I actually gave it to you because it's a, the New Living Translation has an old and a new. In his goodness, he chose to make us his own children by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his choice possession. Isn't that just an awesome verse? His choice possession. Your choice, bro. Accept the message God has planted into your hearts. For it is strong enough to save your souls. Is anyone glad they're going to be? They're actually saved this morning. It is a message to obey, not just to observe. And God is saying, and James is saying to us, don't drift away. It's not profession of faith alone. It is possession. Possession of faith. And when you look into the Word of God, you do not simply see rules and regulations, you see yourself. You see yourself adapting. You see yourself changing. You see yourself changing because you possess faith. I can quite easily forget who I am. When we moved into our house, I needed to put a couple of clotheslines up, and I put them up so that I wouldn't bang my head. And then my daughter, actually she was home a couple of weeks ago, and I realised that I've actually seen her, and she can't actually reach the clothesline because I forgot how tall I was. Does anyone forget who they are? I do. I forget all the time. And, you know, it's just one of those things. I was driving my daughter back from the airport for her flight back to Sydney, and this guy just cut right in front of me. Like there was 2-to-1 lane, and they were way behind me, and I saw him speed up, and I said, that's not right. He can't do that. And my daughter turned to me, as she does, you know, she's, you know, and she says, you're supposed to be the pastor. Kids always remind you who you are. God bless you as you go in front of me. Enjoy your day. See, James doesn't just say be good. Anyone can live a certain way. We can be good. He says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And James is not referring to all Christians setting up their own communities, separate from the world in every way. That wouldn't be loving your neighbour as yourself. That'd be a commune. That'd be kind of like, well, we'd probably get sick of one another anyway. So, you know. So how do we become effective in this world without being squeezed into its mould? Verse 8. Come close to God, and God will come close to? Would anyone like God a bit closer to them? Come close to God. Come close to? And God will come close to? So the first verse we read today is a really interesting one, and I've looked it up, did some study on this. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. We have his word so we don't forget who we are. You adulterers. Now, James knows whom he's talking about, or to, sorry, and the correct word in the Greek for adulterers, and some of you will have this in your versions, is adulteresses, adulteresses. He is accusing those who have broken their marriage vow with God. James is talking about our relationship with God. God is the rightful husband. He relates to us as to a husband to a wife. We are called the bride of Christ. And so an adulterous, this is Proverbs 30:20, Conrad, an adulterous woman consumes a man, then wipes her mouth and says, what's wrong with that? Wait for it. The adulterous woman feels no remorse for her unfaithfulness. And it would appear that James not only wishes to bring to their attention their unfaithfulness to God, but also their unwillingness to acknowledge any wrongdoing. And many of the people in the Jerusalem church had forgotten who they were. They had chosen the world, which was hostile toward God. They came under its spirit and were blinded to the purposes of God in their lives. Their priorities and their money were not demonstrating their love toward God. And so he said, you adulteresses. See, we can be consumed by our own pleasures, our own work, our own family, our own holidays, our own goals, our own interests. And we need all these things in our lives. They are good for us, but they should not be to the detriment of our relationship with Jesus. I love to go surfing, always have my whole life, ever since we've been married. And, you know, when I was a lot younger, probably 30 years ago now, I was invited into competitions, and if they were, and then I had to make a decision. And so the guys knew that I was the preacher guy and that I wouldn't surf on a Sunday. I made the decision. There was another reason, because I know that if I start getting into that habit before I know it, I'm going to be a part of the surfing crowd and not a part of the God crowd. And also that every week back in those days, nearly 30 years ago, we used to bring our tithe, our offering manually into the house of God. And I wanted to make sure that I brought that into the house of God, because it wasn't, you know, the ATMs were only just coming into being. And hard for you to believe that, isn't it, young people? And so it was kind of like, I want to make sure that God is in first place in my life. And the Bible has many passages about our marriage to God. Ephesians 5:25. And you husbands must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. Christ showed the church. He gave his life up for her. And what James is therefore saying is that you and I cannot possibly understand true love by looking through the world's eyes. Love is sacrifice. Say it with me. Love is sacrifice. We are to sacrifice for the other in far-reaching ways. Marriage is a partnership. It is encouraging one another to bring out their best. James is saying to the church, this is not a partnership anymore. You are not honoring your husband, the Lord. You see, I was talking about Hosea before. Hosea marries Gomer. Gomer's a lady. She's a prostitute. God asks her to marry her because he wanted to show through the prophet how unfaithful the church was being. God did some interesting things. And so Gomer really loved, Hosea really loved Gomer. And Gomer actually was unfaithful. She went off for weeks on end. She had sex with other men. And then she'd come back. And eventually the Lord says to Hosea, come back. And at one point in the passage in Hosea, God says to Hosea, now you know what I feel like. I have an unfaithful wife. Are you beginning to see how important the decisions that we make in this world are? And if we say we're in partnership with the Lord but act as if he does not exist in our lives, we are kidding ourselves. When you become a Christian, you die to the thing that captured your heart before. You belong to another. Is anyone grateful for the one they belong to? In Romans 7, it says, now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, you can produce good fruit. That is, good deeds for God. And what James is really saying is this, if you understand the lover and friend that you've got, you won't allow the world to become your lover and friend. That's the whole of verse chapter 4 and 5. And so second, our relationship with God is one of loving choice. It's a choice. Why do you get married? Because you love them. You get married because you love them. Why do you become a Christian? Because you love God. You fall in love and then you give yourself. We want to ensure that we are dancing with the right husband. Talks about that in Revelation. Haven't got time to go there. One of the American songwriters who won American Idol back in 2002 sings a song, I've loved you since forever. Let me give you some of the lyrics. Before birds flew over rainbows and monkeys swung on trees, there was you and there was me. Before the sun set in the sky and honey came from bees, there was you and there was me. Before the moon lit up the night and elephants wandered free, there was you and there was me. Before otters swam together and rivers reached the sea, there was you and there was me. Well, you can get away with a lot when you're singing a love song. But nobody has loved anybody since forever. But somebody has loved you longer than there has been stars in the heavens. In Ephesians 1:4, it says this, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. I have been with you since forever. He chose us in Christ to be holy. He made the loving choice for us. He chose Israel, his blessed possession. And through Christ, he has chosen you and I as his special possession. We have been blessed and have a blessed life through our relationship with Jesus. So thirdly, vulnerability and commitment. James 4:5, do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the Spirit has placed within us should be faithful to him. So let me ask a question. Why do you do the things you do when you are deeply in love with somebody? Why do you do the things you do when you're deeply in love with somebody? Because you want to please them. You want to find out the things that they like and help them to fulfill them. You know that it's going to bring them great pleasure. And if they are happy, you're going to enjoy their happiness. And you do things you may not normally do because you love them. You don't do these things out of fear or obligation, but because you love them. You love him, you are not your own anymore. You do not want to be an independent person anymore. Why do I no longer steal? I thank you, Lord, that I've been set free. I have a relationship with Jesus. Why do I not want to actually commit adultery anymore and stay married to the one wife? Because I know that Jesus has set me free. I thank you, Lord, that I don't need to love this world anymore. I can love your word, and that will bring freedom into my life. I thank you, Lord, that when I regularly go to Connect Group and I regularly have other believers that believe the same thing in my life is going to have far more purpose and meaning. I'm going to be involved in the things that are going to create purpose for eternity in my world. And so because if I do not do those things, I break his heart. And to the degree that you take this into your heart will be the degree that you love him. Have the power not to sin. Have the grace to love others. You adulteresses, it starts off. How can you give your heart to anyone else? And that's what James is addressing. You may have had lovers who have abused you, but this is a lover who you have abused. He got vulnerable first. He left his immortality behind. He lost all. We killed him, yet we owe him every dimension of our lives, and yet we turn away from him. And we only turn to him when we're in trouble. He said, I love you. He will never abuse his love toward you. Lastly, passionate intimacy. Turn to your neighbour and say, passionate intimacy. I said I was going to come back to this before we finish this morning. Thanks, music team. God is not afraid of using sexual metaphors. In Ezekiel 16 and verse 6, it says this, but I came by and saw you there, helplessly kicking about in your own blood. All right, he's giving us a snapshot of our whole life. As you lay there, I said, live. And he helped you to thrive like a plant in the field. You grew up and became a beautiful jewel. Your breasts became full and your body hair grew, but you were still naked. And when I passed by again, I saw that you were old enough for love. So I wrapped my cloak around you to cover your nakedness and declared my marriage vows. I made a covenant with you, says the Sovereign Lord, and you became mine. What God is saying, in short, is I was attracted to you. Is anyone happy that God's attracted to you this morning? We got married and we had the best wedding night ever. That's what God's saying. And the reason he is not afraid to talk like this, the Bible says there is no covenant. Blammer was talking about this morning. There is no covenant without passion. And no passion without covenant. And therefore, the Bible is clear. No sexual passion without the covenant of marriage, and no covenant of marriage without sexual intimacy and passion. And it's the same with God. Just make sure I'm not being drowned out by these guys, please, sound team. It's the same with God. There is to be a passionate intimacy with our God. Old school, communion with God. So, if I say to my wife, And we're, you know, let's get intimate tonight. I'm trying to pick my words carefully here. And she says, oh, yes, darling. And she, I wish. And she sits on the edge of the couch and starts reading a book. And I sit on the other end and go, oh, well. And so I start reading my tablet. The point is, how do you get intimate? You can't stay apart. You've actually got to get closer. And, you know, in the younger days, we probably would have been on top of one. We probably wouldn't even make it to the bedroom. But these days, maybe not. But anyway, the point is this. How do we get intimate with God? How do you and I get intimate with God? Come on. How do you and I get intimate with God? What's your prayer life like? Hello, God, I'm off to work. And what old camel knees James is referring to, and it's in multiple passages in the Bible, there needs to be an exchange of love. It needs to be a pouring out of your heart. And it talks about this in metaphorical terms. We need to get naked before the Lord. He should know us better than anyone. We seek Him. Our love, His love, there is an interpenetration, a passionate intimacy. And James, if you really put yourself into the arms of your true lover and friend, you will learn to be gracious, humble, understanding, giving, warm, friendly. Who doesn't want all those things in their life? But if you put yourself in the arms of the world, you will bear the fruit of that thing that is in the world, and that thing is sin. And what do you really worry about? Because if you really worry about one particular thing, that is the thing that will consume you. It might be your weight, it might be your career, it might be money, it might be a house, it might be another person. And if you really, really worry about something, you have to have it. You have to have it. You're addicted to it. Anxiety will build. You worry about it, you get angry, you get bitter. But if you look to Jesus, can we stand to our feet? If you look to Jesus, is anyone in C3 Fremantle willing to look to Jesus today? If we look to Jesus and you take Him into your heart and you see Him dying on the cross for you, Lord, I see You dying on the cross. Why don't we do this together before we finish this morning? Oh God, I thank You for what You've done in my life. I thank You, Lord, that You are the reason I live. I receive of Your love this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. The people of God said, amen. Amen.